The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Matthew.
Glory to you, Lord.
When Jesus saw the crowds, he went up the mountain, and after he had sat down, his disciples came to him. He began to teach them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the land. Blessed are they who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the clean of heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are they who are persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they insult you and persecute you and utter every kind of evil against you falsely because of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward will be great in heaven." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you.
Evangelii Dicta de Lanta Nostra Licta. When we hear the Beatitudes and we hear Jesus calling people blessed, yes, it means the recipient of grace, the recipient of a blessing from God, but it's more than that. It's more fundamental than that. It's everything comes from God, so that's absolutely true. But it's happy. Beatus. It's like we call those who we believe to be in heaven, but we have not yet declared saints. Beati, the blessed. Blessed so-and-so. Yes, because God's grace was working in their lives, the ultimate grace of salvation. But in that they are happy. And even then, that happiness is not this, pasted on smile, giddiness, pleased as punch type thing. Happiness in this sense is completeness, wholeness, being in accord with your own nature and what you are meant to be, reaching your potential, that sort of thing, being complete. In fact, later, near the end of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, "Be perfect as the Father is perfect." And he doesn't mean without flaw. He does mean that in that God is without flaw. He's God. But the word, I remember from my seminary class on the Gospels, Father Matera, telaios, this Greek word, telaios, the telos of something is its destiny, its goal, its purpose. So be complete, be whole, as the Father is complete and whole. How do you do that? You have these qualities. Now, you can see there's things like poorness in spirit and mourning and blessed are you when you're persecuted. So that this is not talking about being giddy and happy and shivers running down your back and dopamine, coursing through your brain, right? That's not what this is. This is you're complete. You're whole. There's a right relationship with you and the world and you and God if you have these qualities. And most of them are because you're putting your hope where it belongs, in God. Yes, recognizing the goodness of things in this world, absolutely. But recognizing that those things are not infinite and our hungers, our needs, and the ways to sate those needs, those hungers of our heart, are in God. Or at least not in the fallen way our world seeks them. We do have an enemy, and he does hate us. He does not wish us to be happy. He doesn't wish us to be blessed. Right? And so maybe, contrary to the Beatitudes, blessed, miserable are those. And in fact, Luke's version does have these woes, right? Blessed are the poor, for yours is the kingdom of heaven. But woe to you who are rich, you've received your reward, right? It's because, those who are fixated on their possessions, fixated on what they have, that can sometimes make them feel independent and powerful and I can get whatever I want. Why do I need to reach beyond myself? Why do I need to put myself before God in this state of neediness? It's uncomfortable. I'm used to being able to just leverage my resources to get what I want. You know, those who mourn are blessed because they're going through the reality of this world and recognizing its insufficiency, and so they mourn. They'll be comforted because they can get through that experience. You know, blessed those who mourn. Woe to those who are anesthetized. Right? Woe to those who just kind of try to look the other way or find a way out of experiencing, looking straight in the eye, the realities of the difficulties of life. I mean, let's take literal mourning. Oh, we don't do funerals. We do celebrations of life. Okay, you lost someone. You're sad. That's okay. It's the proper thing to do. You're supposed to be sad when someone you love dies. And to pretend like, well, no, I have to be just positive. Stay positive. To some degree, it traps you longer than you need to be trapped. It traps you at all. Instead of just having to walk through that desert of grief, instead you're trapped in it. You're wasting time, overwhelmed by this grief, because you, even if you don't admit to it, because you won't confront it. The meek will inherit the land. Meek is not this harmless, you know, little wimpiness. That's not meekness. The Greek word for meekness is paraos. It's the soldierly virtue. It's the warrior's virtue. It's having a sword and knowing how to use it, but choosing not to draw it for selfish reasons. To say, I have power. I have talent. I have whatever resources I have, but I know that they are not for my selfish gain. You know, I have a sword, but that doesn't mean I can go off and conquer everyone, or I have any right to go off and conquer anyone. I recognize that I've been endowed with the power I have to keep it restrained for its purpose, for its telos. You know, the enemy would say, you know, take what you can get. Might is right. Those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Again, God is a teacher in seminary, a philosophy professor, who talked about he loved symphonies, and he talked about, you know, I could turn up the music louder and louder and louder and louder and clearer, get better, you know, better speakers, better equipment, go live, you know, get better people to play the music, you know, the better instruments, just everything to just eke out a little bit of improvement in the experience. But it's still a finite experience. You could turn the music up until your eardrums rupture, and you would not have experienced all the beauty, but you will still want all the beauty. Those who hunger and thirst for righteousness know that they can enjoy the things of this world, but they have to understand that the infinite hungers of their heart can only be sated by the infinite goodness of God. Well then, woe to those who seek distraction in this world, right? Those who the enemy has convinced that you just need the next novel experience. You just need to ramp up. Oh, you had the one experience. Just ramp it up. Do the same thing, but more intensely, more and more and more and more and more, and that eventually you'll be satisfied, but you won't be. You'll just be aware of how empty you really are. The merciful are blessed because they imitate God, and God will measure out to them the measure that they measure, right? And mercy is the turning of the cheek. Mercy is choosing as the victim to be struck twice rather than strike once, to give up your claim to be made whole. To say, because I've been harmed by your injustice, I know what the cost of that injustice is. I choose to give, to surrender my claim to be made whole, because ultimately, in the ultimate perspective, I realize it's not it's not the end of the world. And so I want to show you mercy, at least some degree of mercy. It might be, you get some justice, but I'm not going to make the full weight of justice fall on you. That's merciful too. Because it would be better for you. It would call you to repentance. It would heal you from the sin and the evil you have committed if I show you mercy rather than justice. Justice you might resent, or you might think, well, I did the crime, I did the time, okay, everything's square, and you know, why are you looking at me that way? Instead, mercy should cut to the heart. Mercy should call one to repentance. Just as God tempers justice with mercy. Sometimes he expresses his justice in this unblinking justice. Sometimes he's very patient and shows mercy. It depends on what is best for the person who needs to be reconciled. The enemy will call mercy weakness. What's the point? The pure of heart, the clean of heart will see God. Well, it's because they're not distracted by other things. Right? They haven't had false visions of what is true and good and beautiful and just put before their eyes. And not having that corruption, because sin makes you stupid, then it makes you lonely, then it makes you miserable. If you want to use the technical terminology, concupiscence darkens the intellect, but it means sin makes you stupid. The more you sin, the more dumb you are, because the more distorted your instinct, your instinctual kind of sense of what is true and good and beautiful is. Right, so those who don't have that, those who have been able to recognize what is good and what is true and what is just and what is beautiful, they still remain repulsed by evil. Of course, that's something the enemy wants to strike at very vociferously. And does, to quite a lot of effect in our world, honestly. How many of the awful, awful, distorted, wicked, ugly, disgusting things in our society have been won have been injected or infected into our society by their advocates just saying, this is good, this is good, this is good. I don't think it's good. Then you're bad for the, aren't you gonna say this is good like the rest of us? I don't think it's, just say it. Just say it. Just say it until you believe it. Say it until you believe it. We'll pound you over the head with our lie until you believe it. And those who are persecuted, it's because they recognize that this is not our eternal home. So happy are they who, even when it seems in the short term that all these qualities, I'm trying to follow the Lord's way, but I'm still not giddy. I'm still not getting that dopamine hit. I'm still not popular and loved and beloved and rich and powerful and respected in this world. Well, those who are persecuted for the sake of righteousness say, well, yeah. Would you want to be lauded by the prince of this world? This world is broken. This world is full of sin. It's not a bad world. Creation comes from God. Creation is good, but it's just the world isn't sufficient for us. It's not our telos. It's not our end. It's not our purpose. So blessed are those who understand that. Happy are those who understand that. They can put up with anything because they know where their reward is, great reward in heaven. Whereas the enemy would strike at hope and say, you only live once. Right? That was literally a meme a few years ago, right? Look, YOLO, YOLO, right? You only live once. So, make the most of it, not in a sort of seize the day, joyfully sucking the marrow from life thing, which is absolutely the Christian vision as well. Especially Catholic vision is, yes, enjoy the goodness of the world. This world is good. But remember, it's only a world. God is the goal. God is the purpose. Anything that's good in this world is good because God is good. And again, the enemy would say, no, grasp, devour as much of the world as you can before you depart to darkness. There is no hope. So just live for today. Woe to those who think that way, even if outwardly they seem to be giddy and happy and not happy, but giddy and joyful and powerful and slick and fresh and popular in the eyes of the world. We as Christians should look to Christ's teachings and say, no, this is where happiness lies.